We're going to continue on in our study of Jonah. The title of this entire series is Jonah Was A... Well, that's what y'all say. I say just the title is Jonah Was A... Just finish it. I just finished it that way. You can call it whatever you want, because Jonah was a whole lot of things. But he was a prophet, but he was a lot of things. So... normally in the past, Jamie would say, and Kara would say, Luan, every time you say I'm going to be with you very quickly, it's pretty long. So I'm going to say that today we have a very long message today in Jonah, and we're beginning in chapter 2. So as you turn there, I'm going to ask that you pray for me this week. I am going to be amongst other pastors this week, and I'm not the most social butterfly person, but I ask that it will be the recharging and refueling that I need. So I ask that you pray for me as I go into a pit. I just don't know if it's a pit of snakes or puppies. But I'm expecting the snakes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For your word is truth. We ask, Lord, that as we examine this text here, Lord, that you will remind us who we are and our desperate need of you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that have not been here or missed last week, we went over the first chapter of Jonah. And what do we know in this book? First thing we know is that Jonah was a prophet. He was a man that was given an assignment by God to do something. What that was, he was told to go to Nineveh to cry out to the people because their sins had become clear to God. Now, Nineveh was a big-time major city, but it was also a very dangerous city. They were in conflict with the nation of Israel, and they were brutal in their treatment of people. They were known for mass executions. They were known for sacrifices to their fish god. They were just horrible, horrific people. And Jonah getting the assignment to go to this place to share about the loving kindness and goodness of the Lord, he didn't think that it was necessary. He didn't feel that they were deserving. He did not want them to know of the grace and mercy of God. How do we know this? Because when Jonah gets the assignment, he goes in the opposite direction. He decides to catch a boat and to go all the way across the ocean to Tarshish. But while that took place, as we talked about in the first chapter, God threw winds on the ocean and a storm developed. And the storm was so great that the sailors, the experienced sailors that were pagans, called out to their gods, little g. But nothing prevailed. They even attempted to lessen the weight of the ship by throwing cargo off of the ship. Still, the ship was about to be ripped apart through this storm. Then the pagan captain goes to Jonah, who is in the bowels of the ship, sleeping. And like I said, there's nothing like sleeping on a ship. It's nice and relaxing. It's rocking you away. But he sleeps, and the captain tells Jonah to get up and call out to your God. What we saw last week is we've seen that the unbeliever told the believer to call to God. We saw last week that Jonah did not say a word at this point to anyone. And when he goes up and he goes up to the top of the ship, the sailors are still trying to figure it out. Let's cast lots and figure out who is responsible for this. And the lots fall on Jonah. Then Jonah speaks because he has to give an account as to what is going on. And he tells them who he is. He tells them, I am Jonah, I am a prophet of Yahweh, the one and only God who is the creator of all of this. And they become fearful. They ask him, what do we do? Your God is the God of all. What do we do so that we do not perish in this storm? And he tells them to toss him overboard. Now, we talked about the dangers of the ocean. Those of you that ever, how many of you ever swim in the ocean? How many of you have not swimmed in the ocean? How many of you know about the ocean? Is there a thing called the ocean? Just want to make sure. There are riptides in the ocean that the greatest swimmers on the earth cannot defeat. The ocean is no joke. During the Christmas time, Jamie, Kara, and Layla, and myself went to the pier over here, whatever that pier is. Thank you. And we went there after the event that night, and it was dark. And I'm not going to lie, you go all the way out to that pier at night, it's not scary, but the thought is if you fall over that pier, you can call it quits. They ain't going to find you. And that's just a pier. So when Jonah tells him to throw him overboard, we know that Jonah is thinking, death. I am going to die. Toss me over and all of this will be over because I am the problem. I am the issue. But what do the sailors do? They continue to try to row the boat to get to land, but they can't because the storm is getting worse. In other words, these sailors, these unbelieving sailors, had more mercy for the prophet Jonah than Jonah had for an entire city. That's what we saw last week. And when they saw that the waves were too much, they prayed and they prayed to Yahweh and they said, please have mercy on us and please don't hold Jonah's death in our hands. They toss him overboard. And when they toss him overboard, the ocean becomes still. Which makes them even more afraid. And what did they do? They made sacrifices and made a vow to Yahweh. Even as Jonah is given the assignment to preach to people so that they may turn from their ways, he refuses to do that. And even in not doing that, going on the ship, we have a ship of sailors and a captain that accepts Yahweh. As I said last week, God will use you for his purpose with or without you. And then we finished off with Jonah, that Jonah was swallowed by this big, giant, great fish and was in the stomach of this fish for 3 days and three nights. But what do we see in all of this storyline? We see, number one, Jonah the prophet being disobedient to God. We see that nature itself, the winds and the ocean, was obedient to God. We see that the sailors were merciful and then accepted God. And then we see the great fish who was commissioned by God to swallow Jonah. Everyone is being obedient except the prophet. So with that said, we're going to continue. Chapter 2. And as I said before, for this Old Testament text, I am reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which every time you see Lord, it is translated as Yahweh. So do not be alarmed. Up there it should still have the NASB translation. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his God, from the stomach of the fish. I'm sorry, but I have to stop right here. Why? Jonah's in the belly of this fish. Now, some people argue back and forth. The Hebrew word for fish is not the same Hebrew word for whale. I said that it could be both. Does it matter ultimately? No. What we know is it was big enough to swallow Jonah. Okay, it doesn't matter. But here's the thing. He's swallowed by this great fish, and it's a very interesting situation right here. Okay? Because now it's saying that Jonah prayed to Yahweh, who is his God, in the stomach of the fish. What we see here is we see a weird kind of situation about deliverance. He's thrown into the ocean where he could possibly drown. He is swallowed by the fish, which is certain death, but he's still alive. We see the deliverance that God put on Jonah for not dying from the ocean or from the fish, but he's not delivered from the belly of the fish. Does that make sense? When I was thinking about it, it made sense. I want to make sure it made sense to you. He's being delivered from death, but not delivered from the belly of the fish. And if you're a claustrophobia person, claustrophobic, this is a problem. What do you do when you're in a fish for 3 days? Just asking. If I told y'all, okay, check it out. I'm going to have one of you go into the library. The door is going to be shut. That window is going to be closed. And you got to spend 3 days in there. Y'all will lose your mind in that room. If I said you had to spend 3 days in the sanctuary, you'd probably be okay. But you'd be like, okay, I'm kind of losing my mind. Now, let's take it a little bit smaller here. Okay? Let's take it a little bit smaller. How about you hang out in the stall of a bathroom for 3 days? You ain't got your phone. Oh, that's all right. I got my phone. I'm fully charged. YouTube. No, you don't have that. You have nothing. Now you're in the belly of a fish. I can only imagine. We can only imagine what that's like. As you're waiting for the fluids to digest you. I said, what do you do when you're in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Someone said, pray. Who said that? Okay. That's very interesting, right? Interesting that the first answer is if I'm in the belly of a fish, I'm gonna pray. Okay. You're gonna pray. Fine. He's waiting for death. He ran from God. Bible says he went out of the presence of God. He ran out of the assignment that he was supposed to do. He caused chaos everywhere he went, and now a fish swallows him, and now he is 3 days inside the fish. And some of your answers were pray. I'm surprised. None of your answers were fight. I've been trying to find my way to the mouth. Something, right? Something. Now, here's the thing. We could think of this great fish as a great fish like in Pinocchio, where they got swallowed by the whale and they're sitting there and there's other ships around and there's a city and they're just kind of sitting back, relaxing, just floating. Or you could think about it in the concept of you're in a very tight space and you can't really move very much. You cannot wait to get out so you can just stretch. Doesn't matter. The fact is, he's 3 days in a place that is having him. He's literally trapped in this place. Now, for those of you that said prayer, here's what's funny about prayer. Prayer is something that we as believers are told to do. Yes? Prayer is something that allows us to have a relationship with God Almighty by reading his word in prayer. These are the two things that you need in your Christian life. If you lack prayer in your life, something is terribly, terribly wrong. You get a chance, the opportunity, the privilege to talk to God himself. Jesus tells us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, what does he say? He says that when you pray, you go into your inner room or into your closet, shut the door, and pray to God in secret. There's one thing that we all pray together as a corporate. There's different when you are praying one-on-one. Why do I believe that Jesus is requesting that when we pray, we go into our closets to pray? The same reason why when Layla does homework, we don't have the TV on. Because if she's doing homework, guess what? Layla, yes, are you doing homework? Yes. 5 minutes later? Undivided attention. Your focus is there. When you go into your closet, and I don't think that anyone, some people say I have a prayer closet. Okay, that's cool. Right next to your regular clothes and stuff like that. Okay, fine, whatever it takes. But I believe, and I also believe why in the Western culture, why people close their eyes in prayer. Even though in the Bible we see that when Jesus prayed, he lifted up his head and lifted up his eyes and he's praying. We close our eyes, why? Because we don't want to get distracted. So, here's the thing. You have an opportunity to pray to God yourself right now. You can go into the car and sit down, shut the car door, not be around people. You can go into your house. Nobody's in there. Okay, take time to pray. It's about spending that intimate time with God himself in prayer. But we sometimes lack in that because we don't know what to pray, how we should pray, and how it should come out. God asks for us to pray with him in secret, without distractions, where we can have all of our attention on him. Now, Jonah is in the belly of a fish, and now he is ready to pray. But it's funny that we don't see Jonah praying before this. It took Jonah to run from God deliberately, run from God. It took him to cause chaos and confusion with unbelievers of God for him to be thrown overboard, swallow five fish in order for him to have the attention that he needed. What does God need to do to you to get your attention? I hope it's not being swallowed by a fish. I hope it's not a car accident. I hope it's not a medical situation. You notice that we get our attention on God when something bad happens? There was that football player, I don't remember his name, who got hurt, the cardiac arrest. Everybody in the world knew about it. We got to pray for this brother. We need to pray. I think in Bible study, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for everybody. Yeah, we pray for him. Yeah, sure. Now, and all the Christians are upset now because he showed up with some mocking Jesus clothes on at the Super Bowl. And they're saying, we prayed for you. We prayed for you and you're mocking Jesus. I think you should be praying for him in general. Praying for his salvation. Praying for everyone's salvation. But we shouldn't wait for bad things to happen. We should have been praying for those people before he had his cardiac arrest. We should be praying for these nations before they start to bomb each other. We need to be praying for these believers before they have a hardship. We need to continue to be in constant prayer for our loved ones, for ourselves, and for people in the world. That's what God requires for us to do. Jonah had to be swallowed up in a fish in order for him to start to pray. Now, as we continue on, I want to give you a disclaimer that verses 2 through 9 is written in the Hebrew text as poetry. Well, what does that mean, Lawan? What it means is that it is poetry. That's simple. Does it take away truth of Scripture? No. It doesn't take away truth of Scripture at all. But it is written in the Hebrew language as poetry. If you turn your Bibles, I'm not asking you to turn your Bibles, to Genesis, and you start to see the fall of man when God begins to put on the curses for Adam and Eve, that is also written in poetry. It does not mean that there's no validity in it. It simply means that it was written in such a sentence structure for it to be poetry, like the Proverbs, like Psalms, parts of Isaiah. Okay? So understand this, that as Jonah is speaking, you can take it literal, but you also need to take it as a whole piece. What we do know is factual. He was swallowed by a fish. It wasn't some metaphor. He was swallowed by a fish, but his prayer is presented as poetry. Are you with me? Verse 2. And he said, I call out of my distress to Yahweh, and he has answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. Jonah's in trouble, obviously. None of us want to be in the belly of a fish. We feel like we're about to die. I believe that Jonah believes that his death is very close. He is coming to God and he is saying, I am calling to you. Jonah cries out to Yahweh from the depth or the deepness of Sheol. What is Sheol in the Old Testament? It's hell. It's a void. It is the underworld. So Jonah is now, is he in hell? No. But again, poetry. He's in a place where he cannot move. He's in a place that's very uncomfortable. He indeed is in a deep, dark place. As one movie says, he is in a sunken place. But he says here that you have heard my voice. Verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the currents surround me, all of your breakers and waves pass over me. He is in a fish underwater, meaning that if you think about it, as the ocean moves, if you've ever seen the ocean, you see that there are currents and waves constantly moving. What's funny is you never see the ocean stop. If you were born on the ocean and you live 100 years and you die at the ocean, it has always been moving. So all of life is continuing, creation is continuing on top of Jonah. When he says that you have cast me into the deep, it is the same Hebrew word that God uses in the text as he threw to throw the winds on to the waves, to the ocean. It's the same word when they says, they threw cargo off the ship. And it's the same word when they throw Jonah into the ocean. He's using the same Hebrew word here. You've cast me out into the deep depths, into the heart of the seas, into the belly, the heart and the bosom of the sea. He is underwater. How is he breathing? I don't know. Do not ask me, how did he breathe? I wasn't there. I don't know. This is the deliverance of God. Well, I don't see how he could be up under the sea in a fish and not be able to breathe. Neither do I. I don't understand how he could be deep in the sea when we all know that when you go as deeper you go into the sea, the pressure changes. You understand? We can't jump in the ocean right now and swim a mile down, right? We can't take the pressure. How? I don't know. But we know that he is alive and he is... How is he living? Who knows? How is he 3 days in a fish without being digested? Don't know. Some people have their opinions about that. While life is moving about the ocean, the currents and the waves are obeying God in their beautiful orchestration that God puts together. Jonah is in the deep belly of the fish. And honestly, Jonah in this text to me seems like he is blaming God. If you've noticed, we have not seen Jonah repent at all. Please tell me, between chapters 1 and chapters 2, verses 1 through 3, have you seen Jonah repent? Have you seen Jonah acknowledge his sin? He's acknowledging God. He's acknowledging that he's been swallowed up. He hasn't acknowledged his sin yet. What does that say to me? To me, there's a deep sense of arrogance to a person that is unwilling to admit their sin. And you're standing before God. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of your sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're not seeing that right now, are we? Even in the belly of the fish, he says, Lord, you did this to me. God, look at what you did. Verse 4. So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Now, wait a minute. This is weird, right? And here's the thing. Theologians are having problems with this chapter. You know why? I'm sorry, you guys. I heard something. Did y'all hear something? You just heard me. Okay, I thought I heard something. Okay. What was my question? My question was why? Let me rewind it back. I'm trying to remember what my question was. Say again? Theologians, yes. They're having problems with this because they're saying, well, what exactly is Jonah doing here? He just said that I've been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. It's very interesting to me that Jonah is saying this when he ran from God. In other words, I think that he was okay with his relationship with Yahweh, just not the assignment. He was okay with being a believer, but he wasn't okay with sharing the gospel. He was okay with his standing with God because he was so self-righteous, like a lot of people that we know. So self-righteous. But when it comes down to preaching and teaching the word of God, we for some reason say, God, save that for somebody else. Give it to someone else. They don't deserve to know. There's a sense of arrogance that we have in our Christian faith. Do you see it? How many of you don't see it? Who does see it? In our culture that we live in, there is such a strong sense of arrogance. There was a pastor, I mentioned him before, from Africa, who said, we used to walk down and collect water and we didn't have any shoes. We walk a mile, 2 miles, we would get water. As a kid, we used to follow the women as they went and got water. We would go and get water. We didn't have any shoes. He said, we didn't know that we were poor. We were happy. We lived life. It wasn't until the American Christians came and told us that we were poor that we started to realize we needed shoes. The point in that is that I see people all the time, colleges, Christian colleges, universities, there's nothing wrong with this. Let me give you a disclaimer. There is nothing wrong with this. There is nothing wrong with this. Did I say that there was nothing wrong with this? There is nothing wrong with you going to another country to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong with it. But it's very interesting that some of these Christian institutions feel the need to go to third world countries and share the gospel with these people because they just don't know any better when you have people in the streets starving in Oxnard. Don't know the Lord in Oxnard. Don't know the Lord in Los Angeles. And they feel like there's some type of superiority amongst us and a inferiority to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're going to go to Africa and we're going to save souls because we have it all together and they don't. Wrong. Wrong. Can I mess up your brain for a minute? Is that okay? No? Yes? Do you understand that the Christian faith was in Africa long before it was ever hit America? Long before it ever hit Europe? There were people that believed in the scriptures, preach and teach the word of God. We talk about St. Augustine. Africa. I'm just saying. What I'm saying is that we need to treat everyone the same. We have an arrogance in our Christian faith that we have it together and there are some people that just don't. I've experienced this personally. We don't have black commentators. We don't have black expositors. That's what people told me. There's no such thing as a black person that teaches the Bible? Really? There's no way in the world a Hispanic guy teaches the Bible as good as we do. I've heard these things. It just hurts. It hurts to hear that stuff. Because God's word is greater than our ignorance. So Jonah here did not believe that this nation deserved in any way, shape, or form to hear about God. But yet he says, I'm looking at you at your holy temple. I would like to think that God is saying, that's great, but you're not seeking my holy temple by not sharing the gospel. Sometimes I wonder if God just laughs at our foolishness. When Jonah says that he was expelled from his sight or banished or driven out from his sight, you understand that he is talking in the context of the point of no return. I don't think he plans to live past this ordeal. Jonah was not expelled from God when God gave him the mission to go to Nineveh. He was not expelled from God when he ran and got on that boat. He was not expelled from God even when he was talking to the sailors. Now he's expelled from God when he was swallowed by the fish. But still, even then, right now, Jonah does not admit his sin. But he wants to look to the Lord and his holy temple. What self-righteousness do we have here? He's in the lowest of low. He's in the belly of a fish underwater. No one can hear him. Only God. And he still has a sense of self-righteousness. Verse 5 and 6. Water encompassed me, oh my very soul. The great deep surrounds me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the base of the mountain. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But you have brought my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. He's describing the pain that he is feeling. Some texts say seaweed, I think. We say weeds. Some people say seaweed. We're seeing this happen as Jonah is, I believe, beginning to be digested by this fish. Maybe it's a slow process. I mean, he doesn't get eaten. I mean, he doesn't get digested, but Jonah's falling deeper and deeper into the sea. And because this is considered a piece of poetry, you can take it as you want, but this is a figurative language, meaning that it is colorful language, meaning that it is saying things in certain metaphors. Okay? Do you understand that? Okay, so the example that I would give is something that I ask Layla at least two or three times a day. Have you lost your mind? Is that literal? Can you lose? Think about it. Can you lose your mind? Hey, Luan, what's happened? I don't know. I lost my mind. Mentally, yeah, can you lose your mind? Yeah. But literally, you cannot lose your brain. You can't lose your mind. It's a figure of speech. The warrior has a heart of stone. Does that mean literally you open up his chest and there's a stone for a heart? Yes or no? But we all know what it means, right? This person has a heart. This person is just cold. Really? Is it cold? Is it 98 degrees outside? It's figurative language. And that's what I want you to do when we think about chapter 2 here, is we're talking in figurative language. It doesn't mean that there's no validity in what he's saying. It is still 100% God's word. It is all truth. But this is what's going on in the mind and in the heart of Jonah. And he prays. I like to think that this text is talking about where he's going mentally. Where he is going, not just physically, but mentally. That he is starting to be conformed into the digestion of this fish. And he doesn't have that much time left. Verse 6. We'll do verse 6 again. I went down to the base of the mountain, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. What he means by that bars is he's actually talking about Sheol, the gates of Sheol, the gates of hell. But you have brought me up, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. We are now starting to see a slight change in what's going on. We still see the arrogance, but we're starting to see a slight change in what's going on. Now I think he's beginning to acknowledge the fact who God is and not look at what you did to me, God. While my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Once again, brother Jonah, come on, man. He's done blaming God, but now he's beginning to seek deliverance. But you still don't see Jonah doing what? He's not asking for forgiveness. When you are reading chapter 2, understand that at this point, Jonah still has not sought after forgiveness. And this is what makes it worse in the arrogance of what's happening with things. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their loving kindness. Who worshipped idols in the book of Jonah? Anyone remember? So far. So who? The sailors. So what Jonah's doing is he's condemning the former actions of the sailors, but he rejected God's assignment. Isn't that interesting? He's actually sitting there condemning the idol worshippers who became believers in Yahweh, but he was always a believer in Yahweh and refused to do the work of Yahweh. Isn't that interesting? Do y'all see that? He's actually, again, an arrogance. It's no different than the Pharisee that's standing in the front of the church saying, thank you that I am not like these people. While the tax collector is in the back pounding on his chest. Jonah's a prophet. This is coming from a prophet. He wants the Lord to deliver him. He sits there and he says, you know what? Hey, I'm rejecting the people that worship idols like the sailors were doing. These sailors accepted Yahweh as God, made sacrifices and a vow to him, to Yahweh. While Jonah is quiet. And then I had to shake my head at this, verse 9. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. He is 100% right. Salvation does belong to Yahweh, but you see, now he's saying, I'm going to make a sacrifice to you, Lord. The sailors did that. I'm going to make a vow to you, Lord. The sailors did that. But he still has not asked for forgiveness of his sin. How does that make y'all feel? I mean, like, for me, it's very interesting here. Because I'm going to tell you right now. If Scarlett, my best friend Scarlett, y'all know Scarlett's my best friend, right? She's my best friend. Okay? If she slaps me in the... See, she's even looking funny now, like, oh, I'm not. Well, she doesn't know that, but we're best friends. If she slaps me in my face, I can't just pretend that nothing happened. I got to say, why'd you slap me? Right? Admit something. Like, we have so many people that pretend that something didn't happen and we end up getting wounded by something and we never address the matter. Jonah, being an arrogant prophet, did not admit to his own sin, but acknowledged other people's sin. Refused to do the work of God. But salvation does indeed belong to Yahweh. Now, some of the theologians believe that this is his repentance. But I think that we have two more chapters to discuss if that was repentance. Maybe he was just saying these things. Verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, again, another animal that is obedient to God, commanded the fish to and vomited out Jonah up into the dry land. Now, how close was the fish to the dry land? We don't know. Did he project Jonah out and Jonah just went flying? We don't know. We just know that when he was vomited out, he was on dry land. Once again, the fish obeys God while the prophet is trying to figure it out. So, what does this chapter say to us? How do we put application to this particular chapter? Number one, we see that Jonah did pray to the Lord. Even when he was in rebelliousness against him, he was honest. Do you go to the Lord in prayer with honesty? Or do you pray to God like you're expecting the whole world to be listening to you pray to God? And you have to make sure you use the right words. Are you honest with him? God already knows. Why would you have a problem being honest? Lord, I'm having a problem with this situation. Lord, I just don't trust you with this situation. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. Honesty. If you have a relationship with anybody in your life and you could just be honest with them, you would, wouldn't you? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I got to be honest about boom, 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 boom. You could do that with the Lord. He already knows. In fact, I think that there's a beautiful thing for you to be able to say, Lord, I am angry right now. I had a situation happen in my life a long time ago, and I was angry with God for a long time about it. I was angry, angry, angry with him. But I couldn't say it to him. I was afraid. And then I don't know what happened between point A and point B. I said, Lord, I am so upset with you about this thing happening. I'm still alive. It wasn't like, what? And then, boom, I'm disappear. Let's be honest with God when we go to him in prayer. Go to him in prayer and make sure it's a communion. You understand, we're taking communion today. Understand you can have daily communion with God in prayer. Go to a quiet place and pray to him. So that's something that Jonah did right. He was honest with God. He prayed. God did not turn his back on Jonah, even though Jonah turned his back on him and then had the nerve in the belly of a fish to show himself to be self-righteous. God did not give up on Jonah. God is not going to give up on you. Like I said, he's going to use you with or without you. The same way that we need to strive to be honest. We need to strive to be honest with God, even though it doesn't paint us in a pretty light. If I'm nervous and I need to speak to somebody and I'm trying to figure out a way that I can speak to them without hurting their feelings, what I do, and I'm only speaking for myself, is I rehearse the conversation in my head. How do I present this? I'm walking on a minefield. I've got to watch every step, because I don't want to say the wrong thing the wrong way and have it be dealt with or felt a different kind of way. Does any of you relate to that? I'm rehearsing in my mind. We see in the Bible, the prodigal son, we see an example of this. He says, while he's sitting in the pit with the pigs, he says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say this, 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 and this. And when he sees his father, what does he do? Say this, 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 and this. He rehearses what he's going to say. Sometimes we do that. And I think sometimes we do that when we don't need to. Sometimes us going before the Lord and just, it's saying a whole lot. We don't need to rehearse ourselves before our God. He's our maker. He loves us. So we need to be honest with us. Even in our ugliest situations, it is not surprising to the Lord. And we need to go to him. If something is unclear in your life, Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation. I don't know what to do about that situation. I don't know how to feel about this. I don't know how to react to that. Call upon him and wait. He'll give you the answer. He'll give you the answer. And it's unexpected. Where did that come from? We're sitting trying to deal with logistically how we're going to deal with this situation, how we're going to deal with that situation, how are we going to work these things out, and then guess what? All of a sudden, boom, the situation is settled, and they're like, wow, we weren't expecting that. I was ready to go to war, and I don't have to go to war now. I was prepared to do this, and God switched it up. He changed it. I don't have to do those things anymore. Make your request known to God. Go to him and stop running from him. LaJuan, I'll get with God as soon as I get my life right, man. I'm just not in the right space. That's not an excuse. Are any of us in the right space with God right now? If any of you say yes, then you need to come up here and you need to preach. I'm being honest with you. None of us are in the right space with God always, because you're still full of sin. We constantly need refreshing of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we die, it's praise the Lord, all my soul, because now I don't have to wait anymore for being refreshed anymore. Now I'm eternally with you. This is what we could take from the chapter. Jonah is vomited out. He's on dry land. You could say that he's slimy. Some theologians believe that the fluids, the acids from the fish, probably started to already begin to digest him. So his skin is probably like a very pale white, which helps his case with Nineveh, seeing the fact that they worship a fish god. That's all extra. It's just people that try to be extra educated and try to talk more about the Bible than they need to. Who cares? What we do know is that he was vomited out of this fish. He probably smells horrible. And then what? And I'm just going to give you guys a preview of what's going to happen next week. First, chapter 3, verse 1 says, and I know it's not up there, it says, now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time. You're going to do what you're going to do. Saying, and we'll stop there. Saying what? You can read on, or we can wait till next week. You're going to do what God tells you to do. Layla, I want you to clean your room. Okay. 2 hours later. Did you clean your room? Almost. Here's the thing. You're going to clean your room. You can procrastinate all you want to. How about this, Layla? I'll tell you this. I'm going to come back in an hour. If your room is not clean, for every hour that I have to come back, I take a dollar. The room is clean in 30 minutes. You will do God's assignment, because if He is your Savior and Lord, and your heart should be turning to the image of Christ, Jesus wanted people to know about Him. So as you're conforming to the image of Christ, your desires are going to become His. And that desire is to preach and teach the gospel. You will do that in your life. Whether you do it on this level or you do it just in a regular talking to people level, God will glorify Himself in your life. Just keep that in mind. Amen? Let's not be like Jonah and run. There's an honor and a privilege to serve God Almighty.